Gathered here this morning. It is a pleasure to be back and to worship with you again, and even just to be back in the States. I'm glad for that. And so there's some blessings in that. Little history on what our services consisted of while we were gone. First Sunday we would have flew in down there Saturday night into Mexico there, and so we were not at the compound then, and so we just called into the service here at home for that first Sunday. And then until the second Sunday, we were at the compound, and we had a worship service there in the compound. Mennonites had a worship service, and we had a visiting speaker. Brother Edwin Eby had brought a load of visitors out, or a load of patients out there to San Diego, and he found that we were fairly close to us, and so he came down and visited us on Sunday, and we got him to preach for us, and so his message that he brought to us is what was running through my mind as I was pondering a message for today. And so this morning you'll get a little glimpse of maybe what he had a little bit, because I just felt, I've been encouraged myself, and I just thought I'd just bring that, try to pass that on to you. And then last Sunday we had about attendance of 25. And yeah, we had another service there. And now this Sunday, from what I'm understanding, they're having a service again for the Mennonites there. And Brother Perry Yoder is going to preach for them. So three different bishops over 3 week time there. And kind of unusual for down there, from what I'm understanding. But we had a good worship service as we all met together. As I was preaching last Sunday, I didn't have to worry about people falling asleep, and it wasn't because I was an interesting speaker. It wasn't because I was preach that short. But when you're sitting on backless benches, you probably are going to say that your back hurts enough that you'll probably stay awake. And there's some blessings that come when you don't have the comforts that we have here. And so think about that. As I thought about the Sunday school and thinking about that olive tree and those other, the vine and the fig tree, and then Willis said about the mulberry bush, reminded me of a discussion we had just this past week, I believe it was, or the week before. We were discussing about mulberry bushes, and multiflora rose bushes, and we were discussing about that multiflora rose bush, and I never went to check this out, but the brother that was telling me, he said, "Now, do you realize that you can actually shove your hand in a multiflora rose bush?" I said, "No, you can't." He said, "Yeah, you can." He said, "Just don't pull it out." He said, "All those points are facing towards the inside of that bush." I didn't go check it out. So next time you find one, go check it out. But then I thought about it in the Sunday school lesson today. Isn't that the difference between the trees and the bush, the bramble? The brambles all pointed to self. It's all about self. And the trees wanted to give to other people. And isn't that the same way that the man was? He was looking for self, not serving the people. Be that as it may. Message for the morning. Romans 8:28. This verse says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Do you believe that? Do you believe that there's a wise God in heaven that knows your life to such extent that he knew that you were going to be here this morning? Was the same God that knows you're going to be here, is the same God that knew that last Sunday, and the Sunday before, we're going to be in Mexico. And he knew that Edwin Eby was going to be in Mexico. And he knows everything about your life. Can we look at him and say, "They work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose"? Can you say that? I've titled the message this morning, "Led by a Sovereign God." Led by a Sovereign God. And we're going to turn to an Old Testament passage. I want you to ponder this As we go to this, 1 Samuel chapter 9, we're going to read some of this account here. God has a future that's planned for you and I, and He controls our today, our present. He knows our past. And when we as individuals look into the future, we say, Lord willing. But not so with God. When God looks into the future, He says, this is how it's going to be. And that's how it is. Led by a sovereign God. 1 Samuel chapter 9. We have this account here of the children of Israel are asking for a king. And so Samuel is the leader, he's the leader, and he's the one that is tasked with the responsibility to find them a king. He told them he would make them a king. God had told him to go ahead and do that as well. So this is all happening. Samuel's thinking about that, and he's pondering where God would have them to go as he thinks about it. And so you think about that and as we come into chapter 9, because there's something that's happening here that is not Samuel. It's a divine God. It's a sovereign God that is leading and guiding and directing even before Samuel was to this place of finding someone. Let's start reading 1 Samuel chapter 9. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Ribal, the son of Zoar, the son of Bechorath, the son of Ephah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, was lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses. And he passed through the Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjaminites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zup, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses, and take thought for us. And he said unto him, behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring the man of God. What have we? And the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at the hand of fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went unto the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, he is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city. For there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as ye be come into the city, ye shall straightway find him, before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that he be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time ye shall find him. And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place. For ye shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and I will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribe of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? And Saul took Samuel, and Samuel took Saul his servant, and brought them into the parlor, and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which was about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, Bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, Set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder, and that which was upon it, and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, Behold that which is left, set it before thee, and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee, since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And we could go on reading there. We know how Samuel took Saul and he communed with him. He talked with him on the housetop. And they're finally leaving. The feast was done. They're leaving. Let's jump down to chapter 10, verse 1. And Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head. This is on Saul's head. And kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, The asses which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses, and sorroweth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. And there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery, and a tablet, and a pipe, and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy, and the Spirit of the Lord shall come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings, and to sacrifice the sacrifice of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee, and show thee what thou shalt do. We're going to cease reading there. Do you see the sovereign, all-knowing God at work? Here's the people asking for a leader. And he's leading this prophet Samuel to Saul. When did the donkeys get lost? God, in his view from above and his view from heaven, knew that Saul was coming to Samuel, and it was happening already. God had started the process in God's time. They were leading, God was leading those two men together towards each other. And they find each other. God said, I have a work for you, Saul. I have a work for you to do. We have a sovereign, all-knowing God leading, guiding, and directing. The same God that led Samuel and Saul together is the same one that leads you and I. How did Saul know? Well, Saul was just going about the daily tasks. I mean, there wasn't anything different from another day of when you're out looking for the donkeys that are lost, and you're just going about doing your job. And he went here and they weren't there. And oh, they must be over here. So he went there and they aren't there. Finally, let's just give up and go home because Dad's probably wondering about me now. And his servant says, no, let's go ask the man of God. Everything to Saul would have seemed like a normal day. He was about a normal business. If the servant hadn't been there doing what God asked the servant to do, to ask, let's go over to this, ask this prophet, Saul would have probably never went over there. But God was working in that servant's life. And that's where he ended up at, over there to see Samuel. God was working through circumstances in life. Samuel was that prophet that had connection with God, and he knew the future because God had showed it to him about who was going to be king. And he knew the future of Saul as well. And so when we ponder all that, how the normal daily life brought those two together, and suddenly here is Saul, no longer as a man just looking for the donkeys, but he's a man that and following the pattern of life, but suddenly he gets his glimpse of what the future holds for him. There's something in the future that God has for Saul. As he met Samuel and he explained to him his future. The future is going to be, Saul, that you're going to be king. God has a work for you. Today, you and I can have glimpses of the future. Remember, I said we can only look back at the past and see how God has worked for us in the past. And live in the present and the circumstances and the wisdom that we have of today. And we let the future with God. We make plans, but we say, Lord willing. And we walk where God would have us to be. But we do have a glimpse of the future that we can find. Where do we find that? We don't have Samuel today, but we have Scripture. We have Scripture, and it tells us about the future. There's prophecies that are foretold in the Bible, the future things that are going to be fulfilled. There's promises in the Bible that we can cling to. Promises that in the future, God will never leave you nor forsake you. And that God will be with you in the trials of tomorrow. There's also that future that there's a final destiny, two destinies, heaven or hell. We see that in the future. But we're living in today. And we have to make that choice of who we're going to follow today. Are we willing to see those promises like we read in chapter 10? Saul could have said, instead of going south or down through this path that you said, Samuel, I'm going a different way home. I ask you this morning, if Saul did, do you think he'd have the confirmation that was Samuel explained to him was going to be there? A man carrying three kids and another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a bottle of wine. I don't believe he would have saw them. But God in his all-knowing knew that they were going to be there. And just to prove to Saul that Samuel was a man of God and he knew the future. Here's what's going to happen, Saul. You go down that road and you will find these people. God does the same for us today as we go through life. is the truths of the Scripture. They are there for us in times of need when you need it. If you need confirmation about God and His work that He wants to do for you, it is there. Claim the truths, find the promises, and lean on them. And as God leads you through life, you will find that becoming more and more real to you. So that's the Old Testament account. And there's a lot more that we could share out of that. But I want to now go to Acts chapter 8, a New Testament account. And think about being led by a sovereign God. And another account of someone being led by God. And there's many more that we could turn to other than these two passages. But I was encouraged as I thought about God and His leading in my life in the past. How today we can look at examples in Scripture and see them be, as they were led as well. Acts chapter 8. We have the man Philip. Now, you Bible readers know Philip was one of the deacons ordained in chapter 6. And chapter 8, verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. I don't know what all inspired Philip to do that, whether he was part of his deacon work, called him to that city, and he saw the need there. I don't know that. But as he preached Christ to the people there, what happened? And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery, and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that for a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the tidings concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And there's Philip just doing miracles and signs and wonders. And so we see God at work in these people's lives, in Philip's life. He was a man that, excuse me. Philip was a man that as he just filled the role that God had for him, whether it was deacon work or whether it was preaching to these people, he willingly did it. And so I have four points, about Philip that I want to think about this morning. When I look at Philip, and how God used him, being led by a sovereign God. The first one is this. I see a man that was open to others. Now, I want you to ask you, if we stopped reading at verse 13, and you think about that, that work that was happening there in Samaria. He was a man that planted that work there. He started that work, and he was putting his all into it. And I stopped reading before reading verse 14. Now I want you to read verse 14 and see what happens. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And they laid their hands on them on down through there. I see this man Philip. As he was being led of God, he was used of God where God would have him at the time of planting the church. But when others came in, he was open to them. He saw these apostles come from Jerusalem, and he turned it over to them, and they they prayed and the Holy Ghost came on those believers there. So he was a man that was open to others. Yes, he was led of God. And God used him. But God uses others as well. And he could see that. There was a sovereign God that was leading this church. Philip's focus was not who was doing the work, but he was instead worried about the lives that were being saved and changed. That was his focus. If it hadn't been, I think the story would read a little different. His ministry wouldn't be the same. We'd find resentment. We'd find God struggling to work with this man, Philip. But we don't find that. We find a man that was willing and open to just serve where he could and being led of God, do what God would have him to do. And that was his life. That's who he was. Whether it's deacon work or whether it's preaching work, he was willing to do it. Now, if it stopped there, we wouldn't know much about Philip. But verse 26, I'd like to pick up there as well. Acts 8, verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit saith unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, Understandest what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet, this, of himself, or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, there came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passed through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. What is the second point I see here in this account of this? I see that a man of obedience. A man of obedience. It was another day. The Spirit told Philip, Arise, go toward the south, the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. Go there. We don't have it recorded that he was asked or that he was told what his work was to do, to be. We don't even have it that he questioned the call. He didn't plead like Jonah to run the other direction, to go north instead of south. He went south. He arose. It took effort on his part. Starting is half the effort of something. Believe, most times. And he arose. He got up and he started on the way and he went that way. Obedience. Obedience is needful. If you don't walk with God in the little things of life, how can he lead you in the big things of life? When God says to us today in his word to do this, do we do it? Or instead, do we do our own way? This story would read differently if this man Philip said, I'm going to take my own way. I'm not going to be obedient. I want to go somewhere else. But no, God said, go towards the south. And that's where he went. He was taking that journey where God called him to go. And he was doing it willingly. The third point. He was a man with commitment. I understand this journey was a journey of 72 miles. He left on this journey not knowing what the journey was going to involve. And probably partly why this message stood out to me down in some of the thoughts that came, that inspired this message to me as I pondered over it, is this. I saw many people on a journey. A health journey. And we don't know where God have. Where all that journey is going to involve. Where all it's going to take them. We don't know that. Philip didn't know that on his journey as God told him to go to the south. That 72-mile journey. He didn't know what all was going to involve. We also don't know, did he walk all those 72 miles before he met the Ethiopian? We don't know that. How many miles would you walk before you had to have answers of why? Why is it this way? Why is it that way? It could have been explained to him. In the first mile, he could have met the man of Ethiopia. His first mile walking down that road, or it could have been the last mile. We put ourselves in the shoes of Philip. Walking down that road, doubt could have crept into our minds. But God, an all-knowing God, leading, guiding, directing of a sovereign God, knew the miles that this man had to walk to get to where God would have him to be at. He was just following God in his leading. Philip's commitment was working out. By one step after another, as God would have him to go, the direction he'd have him to go. Walking that way. Faithfully doing each command of God and the responsibility that he had been was given at that time. Verse 13 of chapter 9, we have one of his responsibilities that we see brought out in chapter 10 as well. I'm sorry, this is of chapter 8. But verse 13 has one of Philip's responsibilities he did, and he baptized. He baptized people. And then when he comes to the end of this account here, with the Ethiopian eunuch, he baptized him as well, faithfully doing each command and responsibility he was given at the time. What was another one? Responsibility he was given. Go near, join thyself to this chariot. But Lord, you don't understand, I'm bashful. Brothers and sisters, not when it's Lord's work to be done. Go join thyself to the chariot. He willingly did that. How did he do that? He opened the conversation. People about us today need to know Christ, and they need to have answers, but they oftentimes are too embarrassed to ask about it. Are you willingly opening the conversation? Are we willing today to open the conversation to others about Christ? Willing to lead them and guide them towards Christ? Yes, this was man that was willing to do that. The fourth point I see from this man, I see a man led by a sovereign God at the right place at the right time. Again, I go back. We don't know what mile marker it took for them to meet this. But do you know that there was an all-wise sovereign God that was working it out to the T? Go read Isaiah 53 and realize where these questions came from. And jump back to chapter 52 and on back in Isaiah. I don't know if he'd have got the same conversation they had about Jesus Christ. Go over chapter 54 and on to the end of Isaiah. I don't know that they would have had the conversation that happened here. I see an all-wise God, sovereign God, that knew the Ethiopian and his need of Christ. And the circumstances and the way his chariot was going to have him reading the right passage at the same time that Philip's meeting him the other way. A passage that took the conversation straight to Jesus and his sacrifice. The provision of salvation for this man. Today, you and I are led by a sovereign God. And I, in my own life, sometimes can find myself getting frustrated because I wanted something to happen in my time. Can we look on? Yes, there's times when we need to work at making our schedules work. But can we look on at our life today when the trials are? Not in the past. Yes, we can look at them and we can see how God worked in the past. But today, can we see a sovereign God that is leading me today? And maybe that traffic jam that I'm experiencing is one more opportunity for God to put me right where he wants me. One more roadblock to coming back to the States might be God's way of working out his plan. A man came down there and he shared. He was a little uncertain about the coming there for medical treatment. And he saw somebody that he knew there and he said it was like a confirmation that God wanted him there. And in the middle of it all, that man was just walking where God had called him to walk. God has a plan for your life. Discover it. Find it. He has a plan. A sovereign God is leading, guiding, and directing you. He has a plan for your life. Quickly, I want to go over 5 points. To see God's leading in our lives, the sovereign God leading in our lives, we must choose God's way and will for my life. God does not force His will. We must choose to follow Him and His will for our lives. Yes, He will bring about circumstances in our lives to draw us to Him if we choose to go against. But ultimately, the choice is ours. We may feel like He is forcing us, when in truth He is allowing circumstances to come into our lives that are unpleasant. And when we have unpleasant circumstances, we have a choice as whether we're going to surrender to God and to His way and His will, or to rebel and to be miserable and discouraged. To see God's leading in our lives, the second one, we must read and study the Bible. How do you know His will? How do you know His plan? Yes, you can just bum through life and as circumstances come. But there's truth to know. There's truth to have. And we can read and study the Bible and find that truth. Find His commandments that we can live out in our daily lives. Make them personal to you. Not just things that are wrote in a booklet somewhere. Make them personal to you. Apply the Bible to your life and my life. Truth of Scripture, let it control your life and the life you live today. When you do that, you can see God leading in your life as you follow Him faithfully. The third one, to see God leading in our lives, we must pray for God's will to be shown us through His leading. Prayer is companionship with God. Do we have that? Is that strong in our lives? How else can we see God's leading in our lives? We must ask the counsel of those whom God puts in authority over us. For children, it is our parents. Are we willing to ask their authority, what they can do as God leads? Are we plunging on in our own way? To see God's leading in our lives, the fifth one, we must surrender yourself to God. Be willing to be and to do whatever He leads you to do, be and do. Yield your life on His altar, purposing to do His will. Be assured He will let you know what it is. He will show you. We may not be transported like Philip after God calls us through a time like that. In verse 39. The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. And as Philip was found over there, Azotus, and he preached to all those cities, he just kept right on following God's will. So we must, as we surrender to ourselves to God's will, we must be willing to be wherever God would have us to be. The question I have today for us today to ponder. These two accounts, we can see how God was working in these men's lives. He was leading them, a sovereign God. He had everything working to His plan and purpose. Challenge I want to leave with us is, can you and I see that in our life today? Can we see God leading, guiding, a sovereign God working out His will and purpose for your life? I trust you can. Let's kneel for prayer.